Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we will open the word of truth this afternoon to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Before we begin our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, if we don't know what the rebound technique is, we can't use it. And since we have a couple of new people, I'll diagram that on the board briefly. This is a cross, obviously, and we've got two circles here. Okay. In 30 AD, Jesus Christ was on that cross, and in the last 3 hours when he hung on the cross, God the Father imputed every sin that every human ever did into his being. These little dots represent sins. The first sin would be our grandmother, and that would be Eve. She was the first human that committed a sin. And then our grandfather, after that, Adam, and then all the trillions and trillions of sins that have developed over the years. And, of course, these weren't just sins in the past. These are sins in the present and in the future. So Christ had each of us personally in mind when he hung on that cross in 30 A.D. For the first 3 hours on the cross, he never screamed out in physical pain, although he was in intense physical pain. But the Bible says at 12 o'clock, which is in Hebrew time, in our time rather, 12 o'clock, it says that he began to scream at the top of his lungs. And he screamed the same phrase over and over again. And that was, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is in the Aramaic. Because Christ spoke Aramaic, he also spoke Greek. But the common language of the day was Aramaic. And that is a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1, which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, why did God forsake him? Because God can have nothing to do with sin except to judge sin. So every sin that every human ever did was slammed into his physical body. God the Father caused darkness to fall over the face of that judgment place. And so they couldn't see him, but they could hear him screaming. And he screamed and screamed and screamed because in Psalm 22, it's in the plural. And he screamed for 3 straight hours. And that's how long it took for every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future. You weren't even born yet, and yet all of your sins, the ones you haven't even done yet, were also imputed to him on the cross, all human sin. At the end of 3 hours, he said this word. This is the vocabulary form, teleo, which means mission accomplished. It is finished. And he said it very calmly. Mission accomplished. What's accomplished? Every sin that every human ever did was slammed into his being and judged by God the Father. Therefore, sin is off the table. No one goes to hell for sin. Sin will never be mentioned again for the unbeliever or the believer. Now, this doesn't save you. This historical fact saves no human. But it makes every human a candidate for salvation. Those in the past look forward to the event. Abraham was saved in Genesis 15:6. It tells you how Abraham was saved. It says that Abraham, actually his name was Abram at the time, believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Notice that Abraham was born 500 years before Moses was born. There was no Mosaic law to keep. There were no rituals to keep. There were no holy days. How was he saved? He was saved the same way any human is saved. He looked forward to the cross. We, of course, look back on it. We have more information than he did. But notice the mechanics. It says that Abraham believed in the Lord. That's singular. He believed in Jesus Christ. That's the Lord. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. He's saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. He didn't do any good deeds. He didn't say, I'm sorry. He didn't jump up and down. He didn't cry. In fact, he led a very rotten life for most of his life after he was saved. He was saved as a teenager in his father's garage in the land of Ur. He wasn't even a Jew. But he heard the gospel. And the gospel's always been the same. Messiah will come. He will die for your sins. You believe that and you're saved. That's called grace. That's the antithesis of all other religious thoughts that are known to mankind. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, they're all based on works. You've got to be a good person. You've got to follow a moral law. You've got to do our taboos, count your sweet tarts, eat your beads, whatever it is. Or I guess you wouldn't count sweet tarts. Eat your sweet tarts, count your beads. And they never tell you you're saved, do they? They never give you that guarantee. They always say, you would ask, are you saved? They go, I hope so. I hope I'm being good enough. In Christianity, you're saved at the second you believe that Christ died for your sins. You could do that at 10 years old, and you can never get out. Because you have, as it says, 15:6, the first book of the Bible, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. If you want to live with God forever, your creator, you must be perfect. Otherwise, if you're a mathematician, this is God's righteousness. This is human righteousness. Even at our best, we're rotten. We're not perfect. God is. If I do this equation for you math people out there, what does that equal? Minus R. Just draw a circle. This is perfection. If you let in one speck of imperfection, is that perfect? It's no longer perfect. So God's great problem is, how do I let an SOB human have fellowship with me for all eternity? Even if you had every good deed that every human ever did on the face of the planet credited to your bank account, he still can't let you in. You've got to be perfect. You must have his righteousness. So God is free to impute his righteousness to any person that says, I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. Once you believe that, you have this. Now the equation will work. This is you. That's God. Boom. He can let you in. Without compromising his perfect character. Because God's not Santa Claus. It's not like, well, you're close enough for government work, I'll let you in. Uh-uh. When our grandparents, Adam and Eve, sinned, did God give them another chance? Mm-mm. Out. You are out, you're going out. A lot of people, that's very harsh, man. If you're a God of love, give them another chance. Uh-uh. He told them, the day you eat, dying, you will die, is what it says in the Hebrew. Muth is the Hebrew word, M-U-T-H. And it's in the plural in the Hebrew. He said, the day you eat, dying, you will die. Now, when our grandparents ate that fruit, did they drop over dead physically? No. They dropped over dead physically later on. But dying, you will die. They died spiritual death. They died spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Separation from your Creator. We are all born spiritually dead. And so, in order to get spiritual life, to be born again, you do it God's way. And God developed this plan of salvation called grace before the foundations of the world. In eternity past, he developed it. Grace is the antithesis of works. You don't have to be good. And that's a hard thing for humans to understand, particularly the legalist. Oh my golly, a Christian could never do those sins. Yeah, they can. Because you don't stop sinning to the day you die. We got all that. But once you're in. Very relaxing. And that's called the top circle. Once you believe that Christ did die for your sins with one speck of faith, more than none at all, you're in. You don't have to do any good deeds. You don't have to say you're sorry. You don't have to crawl on your knees. You don't have to give money to the church. Nothing. You simply say, I'll take it. The thief on the cross, what did he do to get saved? He deserved to be executed. He was a murdering thief. And how did he get saved? Did he do any good deeds? No, his hands were nailed to a piece of wood. Did he say, I'm sorry? Nope. Did he get dunked in water? For you Baptists out there, nope, didn't get dunked. Did he count his beads, his rosary? Nope. How was he saved? Oh, he simply said this word. K-U-R-I-O-S, which means God, Lord. Kurios, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You're in. Oh, that's too easy. Atticus, that's too easy. It's not easy for Christ. He screamed for 3 straight hours bearing your sins, my sins. When he was in, the night before, he said, I don't want to do this. What did he not want to do? The physical death wasn't what horrified him. Because the penalty of sin is spiritual death, not physical death. Baptists say, well, the penalty of sin is death. Yeah, it's death, but it's not physical death. It's spiritual death. That's what happened to our grandparents. They died spiritually. Later on, they died physically as a result of the spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Thessalonians tells us, separation from your Creator. That is spiritual death. So, top circle, the doctrine of eternal security is in your handout, and I owe you a handout because you came in a little bit late. All the verses are there. There are hundreds of verses on eternal security. Many Christians, quote-unquote, reject this doctrine. If you ask them, are you saved, they'll say something stupid like, well, I hope so. I say, you're damn right I'm saved. Somebody asked me, and I'll spit tobacco juice in their eyeball. Because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. You know the doctrines. The Bible says, I hold you in my hand and nothing will cause me to let you go. Things below, things above, nothing. And God cannot lie. People will lie to you. God can't lie. It's very, once you believe in this, it's very relaxing. You don't have to hustle anymore. You should be a good citizen, but you don't got to be a good citizen. You can be a rotten SOB just like you already are. And this is the bottom circle, though. Now, the bottom circle is a different story. This is called fellowship in time because you obviously are aware of the fact that you're not dead yet. You're in a physical body, you're still alive. But you're on a death train. You will die, so will I, but not yet. The Bible teaches that we still sin even after we die. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. It says, if we say that we don't sin anymore, we're a liar. So when you get across these Christians once in a while, oh, I don't sin anymore, I cut down way on the sins. Yeah, okay, buddy. You still sin to the day you die, because we still have what's called the old sin nature that infects us and influences our soul. So until the day you die, you're going to sin. But don't worry, that sin that you're going to do next week, that was one of them that was imputed to Christ on the cross. He died for every sin you ever did. So God's not caught short. And he doesn't say, oh, that sin's so shocking, I'm not going to die for that one. No, he died for all sins. That's called unlimited atonement. He died for the sins of the unbeliever, those that would not believe in him, and he died for the sins of those that would believe in him, because God's equal opportunity. There's no equality on this earth. The earth is ruled by the devil. So if you're looking for equality, you're wasting your freaking time. The only true equality is what God can provide, and God provides an equality that's beyond human imagination. Every human can be saved. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. And the I'll take it part is your little battery. This is a car battery, but I like to put it like this. It has a negative pole and a positive pole, right? That's your volition. This is what makes you different from an animal more than any other thing. We know there are five characteristics of the human soul. We're not going to take time to study those, but volition is the crown jewel. You make a choice. When you hear the gospel, if you're on positive signals, you'll say, I'll take it. If you're on negative signals in your volition, you won't believe it. Even if somebody from the dead stood up in front of you and told you how to go to heaven, you still wouldn't believe it. Even if Jesus Christ himself, in his humanity, which he was when his incarnation, even if he told you how to be saved, you wouldn't believe it. How do we know that? Because that's exactly what happened. When Christ is on the earth for 3.5 years, he taught the gospel. He gave the gospel. The vast majority of humans said no. So he's a perfect communicator. He's God. What's the problem? The problem's not with the message. The problem's with the idiots here that say no. They don't want it. The vast majority of humans will reject this concept of grace. Most of the times I can kind of get, they say it's too easy. They want to participate in the process. It's like being in the jet airplane and you want to get out and push. That's about how stupid it is. When you realize that God is absolute perfection and you're not, how are you going to get saved? You can't save yourself. That's why the grace plan that God developed sews it all up in a perfect package. The legalistic plan that most other religions, all other religions have, it's false. And they hustle. You're always hustling to try to get in good with God. So when you do sin, though, you're said to be a carnal Christian. And you're out of fellowship. We are commanded in the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What's all that about? Well, this is the bottom circle. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're in the bottom circle, you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. When you commit one sin, you're no longer filled, and you're said to be a carnal Christian. You're out in the frickin' toolies. 1 John 1:9, and there are many verses, it's called rebound. That's a term that Colonel Thiem developed, and I'm a disciple of him after 30 years of studying. So 1 John 1:9, who is Colonel Thiem? He was the greatest Bible teacher. It's Paul 2,000 years of Colonel Thiem. He's dead now. But he taught every day for 50 years. Every day. Line by line, word by word, from the Word of God. And he unveiled these concepts of grace. They're already here. But he was a great teacher, a great Bible teacher, and of course he was influenced by men like Dr. Ironsides, Dr. Schaefer, who founded Dallas Theological Seminary. But anyway, 1 John 1:9 is the key from going here to here. Because all your life, you're going to be doing this, up and back, up and back. This is already settled. You can't get out of here. I don't care if you stood up on top of this building and denounced Jesus Christ. It just shows you're an idiot. You want to convert to Buddhism? Just shows you're an idiot. That's all it shows. You can't get out. Because you're in the family of God. You're a child of God. You have His righteousness imputed to you, and He doesn't take it away because He's not a four-flusher. He doesn't go back on His word. And an illustration I like to give, I have two boys. If somebody came up to me and said, "Hey, I see your son is a murderer, rapist, robber. Is that your child?" Yeah. I'm not happy with the kid, but that's my child. Now, I'm not describing my children. I'm using that as an illustration. They're pretty good kids. But they'll always be your kid. What if my child says, "I hate you, Dad. You're not my dad anymore"? That doesn't change anything. Kid's an idiot. So, most Christians are idiots, basically. And so, you see these people once in a while, they're raised in a Christian family, and now they become Muslims. You haven't lost your salvation. You're just an idiot. You're gonna reject grace and take a system of works? Really? Anyway, that's their choice, but they'll be in heaven. So, 1 John 1:9 says this, if, that's a third-class condition in the Greek. That means maybe you will, and maybe you won't. Up to you. If we, this is written to believers, and then the next word is confess, which is this word in the Greek, homologeo. Homologeo, logeo means word, homo means to speak. It's a compound word, but they put it together in the Greek. It means to name or to cite. That's what it means, literally. Homologeo. If we name or cite, and then it says our sin. That word is harmartia. Harmartia. The word for sin. If we name or cite our sins, He is faithful. That word is pistis. And just. Doxa. That's a derivative of doxa. I can't even spell it in English, let alone the Greek. Dokeo is the vocabulary form. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is key for Christians. Most Christians, they never even heard of this. Just like, shoom. Now, the Catholics kind of got an idea about this. When you do bad things, you go to the priest and tell him what you did, and he'll give you some magic fairy dust and go out and do this again. They perverted the doctrine. 1 John 1:9 tells you what the doctrine is. It says, if we, that's you, name our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unknown sins. So, for example, illustration, you're coming into Bible class, you stop at Valero, you steal some bubble gum. That's a sin, larceny. You're driving down the road, you're chewing the bubble gum, very happy about it, tastes really good. You say to yourself, you know, that's a sin, and I'm out of fellowship. You say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom, you're here. Oh, but you didn't feel sorry about it. Doesn't require you to feel sorry. Doesn't require you to make restitution. Doesn't require you to say, oh God, I'll never do it again, because you probably will. You simply name the sin. Gossip, maligning, and the more you know about harmartology, the Word of God, you'll discover a whole area of things you thought weren't even sins. And they were sins. These are called the unknown sins, because a lot of us do sins that are unknown. We don't know what they are. But don't worry, if you're out of fellowship, you will do a known sin. It'll come along, you name it, and you're back in the bottom circle. So we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's the command. Do not quench, do not grieve. It also says to walk by means of the Spirit. That's another wonderful Greek word. Peripateo. See, if you took out all these words, you have a pretty good Greek vocabulary. Peripateo, it means a lifestyle. You walk by means of the Spirit. What's your lifestyle? Here. Now, tragically, most Christians spend their entire life here in the carnal system. And who controls the carnal system? His Majesty the Devil, who's a super genius. He's no dummy. And most Christians never even heard of this. What? Never heard of that? You never heard it? It's like 4,000 verses in the Word of God. How come you never heard of it? Well, ultimately, it's because they didn't want to hear of it. Because just like unbelievers, same thing with believers. Once you're a believer, you're a baby. You don't know any Bible doctrine. What do babies do? They wet their pants and scream. Right? We want them to grow up to be nice
citizens of the United States of America, like Booker T. Washington, wonderful American. We want him to grow up to like be like Booker T. Washington. We don't want him to grow up to be like something else. Now, how do you grow? Well, the same thing with Christians. The command for the believer is to learn the mind of Christ. That's what it's all about. Are you ever commanded to whitewash the devil's world? Because most Christians got you involved in whitewashing the devil's world. When Christ was on the earth, they had a system of slavery that you couldn't believe. So did Christ organize the Down with Slavery movement? No. Did he organize the Up with Women's Rights movement? No. Did he organize the Crippled Children's Foundation? No. Did he heal everybody? He healed thousands of people, but guess what? He didn't heal everybody. So what did he do? Because that's what most churches want to, that's what most socialists tell you today. What we need to do is to right the wrongs of the world. Well, guess what? The wrongs of the world were here before you got here. They'll be here when you're gone because the devil rules the world. Even if you could make everybody equal, what does that mean? You're a fool because tonight your soul's required of you. You're going to hell. Even if you could have everybody with two pools and a swimming pool, we're all nice to each other, whatever, swap and spit with each other, and celebrating whatever day you think is a great day to celebrate, who the hell cares? You're not command. Nowhere in the Bible does it command you to engage in social action. And yet social action is everywhere. Everywhere. Churches are up to here in whitewashing the devil's world, making peanut butter sandwiches for the Guatemalans, whatever it is. Now, I encourage you, if you want to do it, it's not evil to make peanut butter sandwiches for Guatemalans or to do this and do that. But that's not the Christian way of life because an unbeliever can do that. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can't do this, folks. They cannot name and own sin and get back in fellowship and be filled with the Holy Spirit. They can't do that. So are you going to imitate the unbeliever in whitewashing the devil's world? Or are you going to do what God tells you to do? Okay, so that said, before we start our Bible class, we always pause a little bit to give each person an opportunity to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is just pick one sin. Now, you don't have to have a long laundry list. Oh, you know, I got about 10 years worth I think of. Just think of the latest one. It might be arrogance. It might be gossip. It might be slander. There's a lot of possibilities. It's none of my business what you do. I have enough problem keeping up with my own self. Because as Paul said, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You've got to decide where you are. And what's the alternative? We will not be judged? God will lower the frickin' boom on you. It's called divine discipline. Who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. From Hebrews. I think the translation is, I will chastise you. That doesn't mean anything. You know what the word really says? I will skin you alive with a whip. So, if you're in the carnality system, you're in for a miserable, miserable life all your life. And then you will die and go to heaven. Remember, you thought I said you're going to die and go to hell. No, you'll die and go to heaven. Because you're in the top circle. So, we are going to spend a few moments in silent prayer to make sure you have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not a believer, then take that opportunity also to tell God the Father in the privacy of your own brain, Father, I believe that Christ died for my sins. That's all it takes, and you're in. Boom. Period. You mean I don't have to feel sorry? Nope. You simply have to express 0.000001 amount of faith in Christ, and you're in. But I warn you, if you're not in, consider this, you can never get out. And once you're in, you're in. And that's a good thing. But also, don't expect that your life's going to change for the better once you're a believer, because basically, your life will probably change for the worse. Because you're under extreme pressure now. Extreme pressure. But what's the alternative? You're going to hell. What's hell? Spiritual death, eternal separation from your Creator for all time. That's not a good thing. So if you want to be with your Creator, there's a way to do it. God did all the work, therefore who gets all the credit? God. You can do nothing to save yourself. Nothing. Even the faith that you gin up in your little soul wouldn't save you without God the Holy Spirit taking it and moving it over here and making it efficacious for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. You can't boast about anything. Even your faith wouldn't save you without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to make it efficacious. That means to activate it. Okay, so we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer with our head bowed and our eyes closed to give us that opportunity. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us and challenge us by the things that we will learn here today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we noted that the goal for all believers is to go from here to here. There's only one way to do that, and that is taking in the mind of Christ. As you've often exposed, you'll be exposed to people that say, I love Jesus, and I love those people because I said, you love Jesus, you must know something about him. Can you tell me what happened on the last 3 hours of the cross? Can you tell me about eternal security? Can you tell me about this thing we call the rebound technique? No, no, no. Can you tell me about Genesis 15:6 and how Abraham was saved? No. Well, how do you say that you love Jesus? You can't love what you don't know. Now, we were all there. We all started out here. In fact, some of you started out in a very bad place because you're not just a baby. You came from a legalistic background with a religious tradition that said you may not have that chicken dinner until everybody recites all 10 commandments, which turns kids against the Word of God, makes them bitter because their parents are legalists and they force feed them this stuff. That doesn't work. Women are natural teachers, and women are commanded, along with men, to teach their children. Equal obligation. Of course, you can't teach if you don't know anything. Got all that. So before you have kids, try to take a crash course in Bible doctrine so you can teach them, raise them up the proper way. But a lot of people come into the Christian way of life with a legalistic background. They don't believe in eternal security. All sorts of things. They don't believe in the resurrection. In Corinthians, Paul was dealing with idiots. There's a big segment of the Corinthians that did not believe in a resurrection. Does that mean they weren't saved? No, they're saved. They're idiots. We've done Corinthians on tapes there. But these people, wow. You talk about rotten believers. Oh my golly. But the goal is for you to grow up from this to this. Now, in heaven, heaven is a place of vast inequality. Vast inequality. Remember I said God gives you equal opportunity. But your free will determines whether you're going to use it or not. Every human can be saved. Abraham was saved. He spoke Chaldean, I guess. He was in the land of Ur. But what Abraham had in his little soul, it went beep, 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 beep. I want to know my Creator. And his Creator gave him the Word. Later on, the Bible's filled with these stories. Abraham is boogieing around. He bumps into a fellow named Melchizedek. Totally different culture. Totally different language. And they both discover, well, we believe in the same God. We believe in the same way to get saved. They're kind of surprised. Well, how does your culture have that? Every culture that ever existed has an equal opportunity to be saved. Otherwise, God is not fair, and that's blasphemy. There's no such thing as a person that doesn't have an equal opportunity to be saved, which is the doctrine of heathenism, which we're not going to cover today. But we will talk about this concept because we're commanded to become, here's the Greek word, aner. This means a noble man that applies to women and men. You're commanded to be an aner. You're commanded to grow. You're commanded to learn the mind of Christ. Who has the mind of Christ that I might instruct him, as Paul said? Who wants to know information? Now, tragically, the vast majority of Christians, they don't want to know anything about God. They might accept that you're saved by grace, but they think that you become a great Christian by falling back into legalism and morality. They might say, yeah, morality doesn't save you, but morality will make me a great Christian. Therefore, I'm going to imitate the unbeliever. Now, you should be a good citizen, but that doesn't make you a great believer at all. Because you show me your morality, I can show you Buddhists or Hindus that are more moral than you. They're going to hell. I know unbelievers that are more moral than me, and they're going to hell. They don't believe in Christ. I'm a pretty moral guy. But I have no illusions about myself. I'm about 80% honest, I guess. Maybe on a good day, 85% honest. But I'm honest with myself. That's why I know I'm only 80% honest. So we're commanded to do this. The last thing that Peter ever wrote in 2 Peter, he said, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are your instructions. God doesn't need your help to do anything. He commands you to learn his mind. Now, most churches, they don't do that. If you go to an average church service, it's 30 minutes of singing. A lot of singing, a lot of emotionalism, which is great. But you could do the same thing in a football game, can't you? You can hooting and hollering. What does it mean? Nothing. And then they give you announcements, and then they stroke people. here's Mary Sue. She gave money and did the Sunday scroll service and whatever. They're stroking people. And then the other people that see you stroke Mary Sue, they're jealous of her, and then they badmouth her. It's just all sorts of nonsense. It's nonsense. They don't teach the Word of God. A, they don't know it, and B, if they do know it, they won't teach it. Because if they taught the truth, half the congregation would leave in a huff. They don't want to hear it. They do not want to hear it. But in heaven, once you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot as a private. Paul uses the analogy of the military stuff. I like that analogy. You'll be a private for all eternity. But there are also four-star generals in heaven. Four-star generals. And there's colonels and majors, different levels. On what basis do you get rewarded in heaven? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ when you die. So, here's when you're born. Let's say you believed in Christ in the year 2000. Let's round it off. And let's say you're going to die in the year, we'll let you live to 85. This is when you die. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, let's say you were born here in 19. We're not going to let you live that long. We'll make you live to 70. Suppose you were born in 1985. Believed in Christ here. This time is dead weight. What Christ is going to ask you, because he's the one that sits at the judgment seat of Christ, what did you do from this period to this period? I gave you 70 years as a believer. What did you do? Did you do what I told you to do? Oh, Lord, what did you tell me to do? I told you to learn my mind. Because God is not a hypocrite. God is only impressed with what? God is not impressed with you, ladies and gentlemen. He's impressed with only one thing, God. That's how we're saved. I almost said a bad word. He looks into your soul and he sees that. He's impressed with that. And when he looks over here, this is your soul. Let's see, I'll put your soul over here because you're over here. There's your soul. That's imputed to you at the second of salvation. It never goes away. But he wants you to attach something else to that soul. And what that is his mind. These lines stand for Bible doctrine. For example, this is a Bible doctrine, eternal security. Do you believe it? Do you have it? Do you know it? If you believe it and you have it, you're rewarded. Bing! You've now advanced yourself from private to corporal. And the more doctrine you take in, the higher up the level you go. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be rewarded with rewards beyond your imagination. Also, we know from 1 Corinthians, from Ephesians rather, that God set this blessing stuff up in eternity past. Before humans were created, he set up the blessing stuff. In fact, he set up the salvation stuff before eternity past in addition. So in eternity past, he set up an escrow account. So you law students are going to learn about escrows. Escrow account with two divisions in it. One is called time. One is called eternity. The Trinity consists of three beings, separate but exactly equal. They have the exact same attributes. What are the attributes? Well, look up the doctrine of the Trinity. And God the Father filled up this bank account with your name on it with blessings. For time, he might have a wonderful spouse. He might have a lot of money. Nice health. Friends. Approbation. Job. Good job stuff. Hobbies. All the wonderful things are in this account before the creation of the world. Ephesians. Before the foundations of the world, he knew you would come into being. He knew you would believe. And so he set up an escrow account with your name on it. And then the eternal rewards are beyond our comprehension. They're listed in language of accommodation in the Bible. Look up the doctrine of rewards in your handout. This is all on an account. You are the grantee. God's the grantor. You are the grantee. There's you right there. You're the one. That's yours. It's got your name on it. It's personalized. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. And he releases things in this escrow account to you as you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What are the conditions? You better take my Bible doctrine and put it into your soul. When you start doing that, Jesus Christ will release these to you in time. In time, while you're alive. You'll have fantastic blessings that will be allotted to you in time. And then in eternity, at the judgment seat of Christ, you will get these blessings in eternity for all eternity. But you've got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow. Most believers that are saved they will be privates for all eternity. All eternity. And when they die, they can go to the Hall of Records in heaven, and they can look at that wonderful, behind the glass, and they can see their own escrow account that God set up for them trillions of years ago. And they can say, wow, I could have had that. You will get nothing. Now, you'll be saved. You have a resurrection body for all eternity, but you've got nothing. Whose fault is that? The reason God set this up for every single believer, he just didn't set it up for those that would reach maturity. He set it up for all of them. Because that's a demonstration of the grace of God. Not my fault that you didn't get it. It's right there, Bubba. I set this up for you. And whose fault is it? It's your fault. Because you didn't want it. You said no. When you were exposed to accurate Bible teaching, you hated it. And that's the phenomenon we saw, the same analogy with the Hebrews. When the Hebrews came out of Egypt, they didn't have food. God tested them to see whether they had applied doctrine in their brain. They had some doctrine in their brain, and he's going to test it. And of course, he gave them manna, right? Those that were positive, that loved the Word of God, it was the most sweetest, best thing they ever ate. Those that were negative towards learning Bible doctrine, what was their attitude? Hate it. Horrible. We hate this stuff. So, if you are negative as a believer towards Bible doctrine, this stuff is hateful to you. One, it excludes me. You have nothing to do with this stuff. This is all God's doing. You don't like it. But if you're positive to doctrine, you love it. Or at least you can tolerate it for a while. As you expose yourself more and more to Bible doctrine, you will grow to love it. But, you know, what a thought to find a church that teaches you information. Because most of it, let's be honest, it's a playpen out there. It's a gigantic playpen. Hooting and hollering. They don't know this stuff. They have no idea. Escrow account, what's that? Ephesians chapter 1. They read it, but they don't know it. It's all there. In black and white. So if you're positive to doctrine, God will give you the information. Because when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you can't say, well, Lord, I never had a chance. He'll roll back the tapes and say, really? You had like 5 chances I gave you. And you rejected every single one of them. Now, if you find a communicator that you don't like their personality, just put up with it anyway. You're not there for the personality. You're there to learn information. That's why you go to Bible class. That's why you go to church. It's to learn something. So if that person has a personality that rubs you the wrong way, oh well, maybe God's going to give you someone that rubs you the wrong way to see if you can hold your nose and still take in this information so you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I realize my personality ain't that hot. I don't stroke people. I don't tell you you're great. I don't just love, love, love and all that stuff. I'm more of the, that's why I've got a picture of Booker T. Washington, one of my heroes. You know, get a freaking job. That was his philosophy. Very simple. Trust in God and work. Now, could he complain about racism and prejudice? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Just like the slaves in the time of the early Christians. What did Paul tell the slaves? Because many early Christians were slaves. Did he say revolt against the man? What did he tell them? If you're a slave, be the best frickin' slave you can be. Do not be someone that just does it when the master's watching, an eye pleaser, but work hard. Now, slavery's evil, but there's a lot of evil in the world. And he said, if you see an opportunity for freedom, take it. But God has a purpose for your life. He knew trillions of years ago where you would pop into existence. What color your skin was, what your sex is, all the disadvantages or all the advantages, all put in the equation. What God wants to demonstrate is that even if you have all these wonderful things, or even if you don't have all these wonderful things, each of you has an opportunity to be a 4-star general. And who's going to have the last laugh? I would rather be a miserable slave and a 4-star general for eternity than have the entire world at my beck and call. You can have the world because life goes by real quick. So you're going to spend your entire life trying to right the wrongs of whatever the wrong is of the day. Fill in the blank. You show me your bad cards in life, I'll show you mine. Got all that. It's the devil's world, according to the Bible. He rules the world. So Satan's a genius. He distracts people. We've got to get into social justice, brothers. If you're a real Christian, you've got to get out there and hustle. You got to get out there and march on the particular days and down with a man and down this, up this. It's genius, but it's a distraction. That's not what God commands you to do. Look at the great heroes of the Bible. Joseph, wrongfully charged with rape. He's innocent. Thrown into jail. Long jail sentence. Well, God had a purpose for his life. Now, what is God's purpose for your life? I know exactly what it is. Anybody want to know what God's purpose is for your life? I can tell you. On the authority of the Word of God, his purpose for your life is to grow to be a mature believer. That's it. Whatever you do along the way, whether you're an Indian chief or whatever, who cares? Who cares that you're the lawyer on the top 10 magazine of all lawyers? So what? Now, God might make you a toilet scrubber or the top 10 lawyer. Doesn't matter. They're details of life. Your number one priority is do what your Creator tells you to do. He knows all about your problems. He knew them in eternity past. And he made provisions for your problems in eternity past. If you're still alive, then you know what he wants you to do. There's two directive wills of God in the Bible. The first directive will says, I want all humans to be saved. All humans ain't saved. Why? God's a perfect southern gentleman. He never forces anybody to do anything. I don't think there's such a thing as a northern gentleman, is there? Mm-hmm. Never heard the term. A perfect gentleman never forces anybody to do anything. Here's the opportunity, take it or leave it. Right? Right. Live and let live. That's the way God is. Because if God destroys negative volition, he destroys positive volition. And you'd be a zombie. A lot of people say, why doesn't God just make everybody believe? He would have to destroy volition in order to do that. And you wouldn't be a human. But he does everything compatible with his own volition to make salvation available to every human. Christ died for the sins of every human that ever lived. Not just those that would believe. And God knew who would believe and who wouldn't. Called the doctrine of election predestination. But he doesn't make him believe. He's God, so he knows what's going to happen. But he doesn't make it happen. That's the first directive will. I want all humans to be saved. All humans aren't saved. Most humans not saved. Second directive will. In the Bible it says, I want all believers to reach maturity. 95% of believers will not reach maturity. They won't. They hate Bible doctrine. Too hard. Too much studying. Don't want to do it. So, to be saved takes 5 seconds. You're in. To get to here takes thousands of decisions. This is one decision. This takes thousands of decisions to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. Of course, you've got to find a Bible teacher first before you can expose yourself. But God knows that you wanted a Bible teacher. That's why he gave you somebody. Whether it's me or somebody else, there's somebody out there for you to teach you. And you've got to expose yourself to it. That's what Paul did. What did Paul do in the early Christian church? Did he establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? Or the Down with Slavery Foundation? Or Equal Rights Movement or whatever? No. He taught Bible doctrine and he created a traveling seminary to teach young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher to send them out to churches and teach Bible doctrine. What is Bible doctrine? Well, that thing that we handed out to you, that is pure gold. That is Bible doctrine. They're categories. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, you can see the categories. And there's lots of categories. This is one, the doctrine of eternal security. Okay, so let's get to Psalm 64. He says, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve me, my life from dread of the enemy. Dread of the enemy means you have fear. If you have Bible doctrine, fear should not exist. I'm on the wrong one. I'm in 63. You're right. Thank you, Ellis. Psalm 63 is where we're going to start. Psalm 64, I was hoping we were going to get there, but there's no way. So let's do Psalm 63. Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Remember, David was being chased down by Saul on many occasions to kill him. David was told by God, you will be the next king of Israel. Well, why did David run? Because he wasn't believing the promises of God, and therefore his emotion took over. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, when David went to the cave of Abdullah, he finally rebounded from his nonsense he did with the Philistines. And then he started to get back on the track of recalling Bible doctrine. So he's in a dry and watering place out in the desert, and there's no water. Verse 2, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary. There was no temple when David wrote this. To see God, he saw him through his word. That's how we know God. God's not talking to you, folks. If God's talking to you, I need to call 911 and have him come take you away. You can talk to God in prayer, but God's not talking to you. And please don't sell me with this God spoke to my heart nonsense. He speaks to you through his word. When you have Bible doctrine in your soul, you apply it. That's how God speaks to you. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The word for glory in the Greek is doxa. Glory is the essence of God. His omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his sovereignty, his immutability, his love, his eternal life, his holiness, his righteousness. These are the characteristics of God revealed in the Bible. Because your loving kindness, which is mercy, what is mercy, grace, and action, is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. That's as long as you've got, folks. When the game clock's over, it's over. And that's it. So David's saying, as long as I live, I'm going to... Now, David sinned a lot, people. But David was a great believer because he would rebound a lot. And yes, they had rebound in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. Shadow of the wings recalls a chicken, a mother hen with little chicks that get under the wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. He is the king. This is written when he is the king of Israel. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. David had a long haul to get to this point. As a young boy, he advanced very rapidly from a baby up to maybe a sophomore. Because he used that doctrine to go out and kill Goliath. Because if he was thinking from his human perspective, I'm dead. But from his divine perspective, he said, hey, if he kills me, so what? He'll only kill you one time. But I know the doctrine, this guy is blaspheming the Jews, and we are God's people, and somebody's got to go fight him. I'll do it. And he was applying Bible doctrine to the situation. He had a lot of Bible doctrine. While his other brothers were out screwing around, somebody was teaching him Bible doctrine from the Old Testament. And he took it into his soul, and he believed it. You can hear the doctrine of eternal security, for example, and you might reject it. It does you no good unless you believe it and then apply it when you have a problem. Application, you commit some sin in the future. Let's say you murder five people. I've lost my salvation. Then you say, wait a minute, I'm going to apply this Bible doctrine. I haven't lost my salvation at all. And when the state of Texas catches you and sentences you to death, please don't cry and moan like I didn't do it. Say, hey, I did it. I deserve to die. And, I'm a mature believer. Oh, a mature believer could never be a murderer. Really? Ever heard of King David? He murdered thousands of people. And God said, you are the apple of my eye. Why is David the apple of God's eye? Not because he's a murderer, but because he rebounded and he kept moving. He kept learning. He screwed up a lot. David was the greatest sinner as a believer that's recorded in the Bible. And yet he's also one of the greatest believers in the Bible. And you can reconcile those two very easily because he took advantage of the grace system of God. Now, he got out of line many times. But he kept very short accounts. Remember Paul said in Corinthians, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Now, David got a lot of divine discipline because you don't get away with anything. But the discipline was converted to suffering for blessing. His discipline actually propelled him to the next level of spiritual maturity. So all of us, the peripateo, we walk. Our goal is to be a mature believer. That's the goal for every Christian. How do you do it? By imitating the unbeliever? No. Not by being a good person or doing good. I encourage you to be a good citizen. Yes, I'm all about morality. But morality did not save you, people. And morality will not make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is the rebound technique. And this is either in or out. You could be a mature believer and out. Like David. You could be a baby believer and out. This is an absolute. This is relative. This is a growing. This is relative. This is absolute. You're either in or out at any given moment. This is the absolute side of Christianity. This is an absolute side of Christianity. This is a relative side. Tragically, very few people achieve spiritual maturity. Very, very few. Very few. They give lip service to God, but they don't know anything about God. And how do you gauge it? What do you know about your Creator? What do you know about Christianity? What do you know about the gospel? When you give the gospel, do you tell people they got to give up their wicked ways? Well, you're out of line if you do. They don't have to give up their wicked ways. All they got to do is believe that Christ died for their sins. Past, present, and future. Boom, you're in. And you can never get out. Most evangelists, they don't even know the gospel. Oh, brother, what are you going to say about that sin? Come forward, raise your hand. Everybody has a mother, raise their hand. They're all gimmicks. They're just gimmicks. And they always got their hand in your pocket for money. God doesn't need your money. I almost said a bad word. He doesn't need your money at all. That's the doctrine of giving, which is in there as well. God wants you to be a mature believer, and that's the second directive will of God. I want you to grow to maturity. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your command. That's your orders. By means of Bible doctrine. That's how you do it. That's how you execute the orders. So, if you've been in this Bible class at least once, there's no excuse. You cannot say, I didn't know any truth. Because you got it at least once. And if I never see you again, have a nice day. It's not my job to follow you around, and I won't even, I don't. Just don't follow me around. I won't follow you around. But then again, there's another issue, because in today's technology, you don't even need to come here. You've got it on tapes. These are all free. Just grab a couple. You could reach maturity on those tapes without ever rubbing elbow with a nice Christian person. You just listen to tapes. Get to maturity. Absolutely. That's your Bible class. But of course, I can't make tapes unless at least two people show up. Because the Word of God says two people at least have to show up for me to talk. We've had occasions where one person showed up over the years. I just don't talk. I'll answer questions. We've had occasions where we've had an overflow audience, but it ebbs and flows. Some years more, some years less. But what's the gauge? It's all about this. It's all about that. Who wants to know about their Creator? What a thought. I'm amazed that people don't want to know about their Creator. They just don't want to know. They're too busy. They have other priorities. What's more important? Really, what is more important? I can't think of anything. If you can, please let me know. With our head bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your Holy Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us with these things. Make it a source of blessing in Christ's name. Amen.